Now please turn together in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as I said this morning, in light of our study this morning, we've again come back to Philippians this evening rather than the mornings. Next Lord's Day, with my intention to go back to Philippians in the morning and then Mark in the evening times, but it's a week away. We'll see what happens between now and then, but that's the plan at the present time. But tonight we turn to Philippians, again the testimony of Paul is in view here. How often we think of his testimony in terms of what he experienced on the road to Damascus, and we narrow down his testimony to the events of that particular time. But here we see Paul, in his own words, recounting the change that took place in his life when he came to see the risen and ascended Christ. Such a change could be your joy tonight. If you were to come and to appreciate afresh, for the very first time, shall I say, the glory of Christ in his resurrected form, a change could be wrought upon your soul tonight. A change that would never be changed back again. A change that would be eternal in its purpose. Well, let's read the words of Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and the verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but done that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Again, we pray that God would bless the public reading of his word to your hearts tonight. Let's seek his face again in the word of prayer. Again, asking for his blessing to fall upon us in the study of his word. Heavenly Father, we are so conscious of our need. Oh Lord, the experience of the apostle is so far beyond all that we have experienced. Oh God, give us something of his heart. Give us something, O Lord, of an understanding of what he's expressing here. And may we know something of that in our own experience. Oh, the desire to know Christ. Oh, Lord, work that desire in some unsaved soul. Give them a hungering after him. And dear Father, for those of us who are the children of God, may we have that burning longing in our soul to know more of him in our lives. Oh, Lord, minister to us. Speak to us in the word. Help us to rightly understand these things. Bless us together for Christ's sake. Amen. Christian joy is not based on the changing circumstances of life, but as we've noted in this chapter, is based upon our unchanging position in Christ. In Christ, in the Lord, as is termed in verse number 1, we stand in a covenant relationship with God. And I remind you again that matter of the covenant is not so much an agreement, although it includes that. It is a solemn, oath-bound promise of goodwill that God bestows upon his people. And he brings his people into that covenantal relationship so that we, as Gentile believers, can now be described, according to verse number 3, as the circumcision. And it is this spiritual standing in Christ that brings us into a covenant relationship that is the ground of our joy. Our joy is found in all that we are in Him and the blessings that we enjoy in Him. Those words of verse number 3, they do indicate that all the people of God who worship in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, they are all part of God's covenant family. That family, that nation, is no longer physical in its makeup, but spiritual. It is no longer made up of those who have a physical, traceable lineage to Abraham, but it is made up of the spiritually circumcised. Those who, according to Colossians chapter 2, have known the circumcision of Christ, the miracle of rebirth. You will recall, I hope, that when we consider the blessings of this covenant, those blessings, those changes, fall into three categories. I remind you that there was a moral change. Again, we thought this in the Bible class this morning. There was that moral change. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 10. Quoting Jeremiah 31, in the context of speaking of a moral change. God taking out a heart of stone and giving the heart of flesh. God removing our inability to obey His law and granting us by His Spirit the disposition, the will, the inclination to be those who obey the Word of God. What a change that is. Those of you who have been born again by the Spirit of God will testify to that change. You know what happened. A desire in your soul to always do that which is against God's Word was replaced by a desire to do that which is right. There was also the matter of the legal change. Hebrews 8 verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That legal change. In the courtroom of God, that the people who have the joy of this covenant relationship no longer have guilty upon their heads, but the judge of all the earth has pronounced them not guilty. Yea, more than that, has pronounced them righteous in His sight. Paul has experienced this moral change. Philippians 3, I just said to you, is all about how he changed. We see the events in Acts, but we listen here to the apostle recount the change that God wrought in his mind and in his will. These words in Philippians chapter 3, they do indicate that Paul has been born again by the Spirit of God. Nothing else would have brought this change about in his mind and in his will but the work of the Spirit of God. What is the rebirth? What is it to be born again if it does not indicate a change of nature? The rebirth is all about change. And so for Paul, his will has been changed and his affections, his emotions, his longings have been changed as well. The old things, things that he once prized, they are now counted as worthless. Worthless because he has a new love, a new affection. The rebirth has given him an interest in Christ. And so the old things are worthless for the joy of winning and gaining and knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the rebirth. Christ once an object of reproach. The church a persecuted entity because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. He is now prized above everything else. Paul has been born again by the Spirit of God. And so in turn, he experiences the legal change that we've talked about. Look what it says. Be found in him, verse 9. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I remind you that those words, they come within the category of the sinner's justification. He who was guilty of sin is now pronounced accepted in God's sight because of an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside himself, but granted him in the gospel. So in Philippians chapter 3, so far we see there's a moral change and a legal change, and so much for the first 9 verses. But you will recall that I said there were 3 categories of blessing in the new covenant. And the third one is what we've termed a relational change. You will remember the words of Hebrews 8 verse 11. All shall know me. Now look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I may know him. Do you see the apostle who gleaned the lessons from Jeremiah 31? Was able to see in his own experience the blessings of God. He was born again by the Spirit of God. He enjoyed the legal change in his standing before God, in the courtroom of God. And now we see there is also this experience of a relational change. And it is this relational thing that actually takes prominence. His desire, verse 8, is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not the mental knowledge of him, but that he might know him. And we'll see that very shortly. This verse 10 continues a very lengthy sentence in the original. There is some discussion about where does the sentence begin in terms of the original Greek without the full stops that we have in our own translations. It certainly goes back to verse 8. It may well go back to verse number 3. But whatever the sense is, it shows us in verse 10, it shows us the results of gaining or winning Christ. In verse 8, we notice that all things were loss for the excellency of this knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord. He's compared everything with knowing Christ. But how does he come to know Christ? He comes to know Christ because he's given this righteousness which is not his own. He has the legal change. He's justified by the Spirit of God. And as a result of the legal change, then he's brought into this relational change of knowing Christ. The desire of salvation is to know him. We must be clear in this in our own minds. As we seek to preach the gospel to a lost world around us, we must ensure that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. The very end, the very result of the gospel, and being saved, is knowing Jesus Christ. We are prone to forget that in our preaching. We are prone to emphasize the matter of the legal change and the moral change. We tell sinners they must be born again. We encourage them with the news that they can be accepted in God's sight. But God's purpose in salvation is that we would come to know him and have this relationship with God that has been destroyed by the fall. And so Paul says, all of the blessings, the moral change, the legal change, is that he may know him, verse 10. And there are three things in that text that Paul says, that I may know him, first of all. Secondly, the power of his resurrection. Thirdly, the fellowship of his sufferings. They are separate entities in the original. Know him, first of all. Know the power, secondly. And the fellowship, thirdly. They are all divided in the original. And the emphasis is, first of all, that we would know him. And in knowing him, then we know these other things that come with him in terms of our attachment to Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I want to pause tonight and simply examine that first clause, that I may know him. And I trust that before we're finished, you'll see the importance of those words and the reason I have for taking one message to consider them with you tonight. We're going to deal with the matter of the saving knowledge of Christ. And the first thing is the definition of saving knowledge of Christ. The definition. How do we define this? What does he mean that I may know him? The words are simple. The longest word there is four letters in our English Bibles. But the depths of this are hard to plumb. In defining things, it can often be helpful to say, first of all, what it's not. What is this knowledge not? What's Paul not dealing with? See, before we go on to consider what it is, it might be helpful to consider some false common conceptions regarding this. There are things that are out there in the world around us and inside the church that are false regarding what it means to know Christ. When you look at the word know in the Bible, you'll see this. First of all, the knowledge of Christ is not an intellectual knowledge of the gospel only. In Luke chapter 4, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. Well, we have a number of verses and portions of God's word today. When you're dealing with five words, you've got to turn from verse to verse. And again, it's good for you to have your Bibles out and be diligent in the study of God's Word. And you'll see in Luke chapter 4, there is an encounter with a man with an unclean devil. And in verse number 34 of Luke chapter 4, this devil says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee." And you could stop there. And you could mark those words. "I know thee." And you could wonder in your mind, well, is this knowledge the same as the knowledge that Paul has in Philippians chapter 3? And of course you'd all say immediately, of course it's not. But by implication, that shows us that the knowledge that Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 3 is not this intellectual knowledge regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The knowledge that this unclean devil had is quite remarkable. Look what he says. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." This unclean devil knew that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he calls him that this man who walked upon the earth has come from God and has come as the Holy One of God, the sent one, the separated one coming from God with the very purpose to destroy the works of darkness. "Art thou come to destroy us?" This unclean devil had a great knowledge of the gospel, of the facts of the gospel, of the person and work of Christ. And yet there remained an unclean devil. So knowledge of Jesus Christ, saving knowledge, is not simply having an intellectual understanding and grasp of the facts of the gospel. You could be able to come up here and expound Exodus 37. And deal with all the details regarding the pictures and the types and the shadows of the tabernacle. And you could say, they all point forward to a man called Jesus. And he came, and he walked on this earth, and he was a God-man. And he died and destroyed devils. He made a show of principalities and powers. He triumphed over them. Our sins were put on him in the cross. All of those things you could teach and preach and yet not know Jesus Christ. Very sobering for a preacher, I tell you that. It's not the mere intellectual knowledge of the gospel. Nor is it knowing God's word and God's will for our lives. Whilst we're in Luke, you can turn over to Luke chapter 12, just whilst we're in that particular portion of God's word. Luke chapter 12. These are some of the negative things. Because here we see again, this time in the form of a parable, in Luke chapter 12, verse number 47. You read about a servant. Again, look at this. Which knew his Lord's will. You see, again, you may say to yourself, well, okay, I understand that the knowledge of Christ is not simply knowing who he is and about him, but it goes on to you must also know the scriptures. It's only when you come to know the scriptures more that you will then come to a deeper knowledge and then you'll come to know Christ. But here's a servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And the picture is that of judgment and condemnation. So again, somebody who knew the word of God, if you like, and yet did not know the Lord. You see, it is most significant when you turn back to 1 Samuel, and you see a few verses in 1 Samuel, you see how this is very clearly emphasized. You'll know the story of Samuel very well. Samuel was prayed for. God answered prayer. And Samuel was brought to the tabernacle to serve. He had been well versed in the types and shadows we've just been talking about. He had been familiar with the furniture and the various matters of sacrifice and ceremony. And yet in Samuel's life, in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel and the verse number 7, it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." The same concept. Here was a young man, brought up, well versed in the things of God, and yet at that time in his life, he had not yet come to know the Lord. In a similar fashion, there were sons of Eli in chapter 2 in the verse number 12. They're known as the sons of Belial. They were wicked men. But yet they were involved in serving in God's house. And they knew not the Lord. These people, well versed in God's word, well versed in what God's will was for his people, well versed in the very fact of the need for sacrifice and the need for atonement, and yet they did not know the Lord. Of course, our minds will go to Judges chapter 2 and a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. And so can I just remind you all something you know very, very well. The knowledge of Christ that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3 is not a mere intellectual knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It's not being brought up in a Christian home. It's not being involved in Christian service. It's not knowing the Bible inside out. As helpful and as important as those things are, you can have all those things and yet not know Christ. And so if you find yourself, as you all do today, you all have those blessings. You all know the Bible. You all know about Jesus Christ. But if you're resting upon that intellectual knowledge for the fact that you're eternally saved, I urge you to listen on and to consider what is this matter of knowing God. So negatively, it's not those things. But what is it positively? And Paul says, that I may know him. What's he talking about? Well, we must understand the word know in the Bible. Now, there are a variety of meanings of the word used in different ways. But when we see what we've just noticed beforehand, we must appreciate that this word is involving more than an intellectual, mental apprehension of facts. Now, don't misunderstand, please. It's nothing less than facts. You shouldn't think to yourself, well, I need to not learn more about the Lord so I can know Christ more. There are some people with that sort of harebrained notion that any study of the Bible is a hindrance to your knowledge of Christ. That is crazy. Your knowledge of Christ that Paul is speaking about is a knowledge that's grounded upon the facts and the doctrines of the Word of God. All I'm saying is, it doesn't stop there. It's not simply accumulating Bible knowledge and mental knowledge without having this knowledge that Paul's speaking of. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you will see one of the ways that this word know is used that I believe begins to lead us down the line of accurately understanding what Paul is talking about here. It's 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse number 21. It's a text we turn to regularly for the purpose of showing you again this matter of double imputation. Course him to Christ, his righteousness to us. But look what it says about the Lord. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now that word know, who knew no sin, cannot be talking about an intellectual appreciation of sin. The Lord condemns sin. He called sin for what it was. You read the Sermon on the Mount. You read the woe unto yous of the Pharisees. Time and time again, the Lord is saying, that is sin, and that is sin, and that is sin. So he had a mental appreciation as the God-man of what sin is. So what does it mean he knew no sin? Well, it means that he in his own person was not intimately acquainted with sin himself. He had no fellowship with sin. He had no communion with sin. There is no communion, as we saw this morning, between light and darkness. And when it speaks of Christ knowing no sin, it's speaking of him who was the Holy One of God, the Righteous One, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. It speaks that he had no fellowship with sin. Sin, if you like, in the simplest form, was not his friend and compatriot. Sin was away from Christ. He knew no sin. You can see also in Romans chapter 8, and again another well-known verse, and again the appreciate we're involved in Bible study tonight in terms of trying to understand what this concept is. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now you'll know that in that particular portion, Romans 8 verse 29, that there's a limited number of people in view. There are those who at the end of verse 30 are glorified. But God knows everybody. God's knowledge before the beginning of time is of every single creature he's ever lived. So in what sense does it mean he foreknows somebody? It's not speaking again of an intellectual knowledge. He has that. But it's speaking here again of his intimate acquaintance, this for love. It's a relational term. That's why this is a relational blessing. One last portion for now is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. As we seek to grasp this word know and what Paul may be talking about as he opens up the concept to our minds. John chapter 10 and the verse number 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There's the word used twice. Christ, the good shepherd, is said to know his sheep, and they are said to know him. But note the comparative in verse number 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, in what sense do we know Christ as the Father knows the Son? Well, the Father knows the Son with a perfect intellectual knowledge, but we can never know Christ in that way. And again, what the text is confirming to us is that the Father knows the Son in that they have the intimate acquaintance and fellowship within the Godhead. They have that communion with each other. The Father delighting in the Son. The Son delighting and rejoicing in the Father. There is that fellowship, that relationship, that communion. No exclusion. Because there is no darkness in God. There is perfect light in the Father and perfect light in the Son. So there is this perfect knowledge. But in a sense, we then in turn, as we are made righteous in Christ, not perfectly, but still in the sense of relationship, we come to know the Good Shepherd. He's speaking in terms of relationship. Thus, Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. He is speaking of a term of relationship and fellowship. He's speaking about the concept of communion. Can I remind you of what we saw this morning? Communion is something that companions enjoy. Time with Christ. Speaking with Christ. Listening to Christ. Delighting in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. These are the blessings of one who comes to know Christ. Right, this is not some mystical experience in terms of you need to go out to some commune and sit cross-legged and you'll come to suddenly have this enlightenment. That's not what we're getting at here. We are simply talking about the simple matters of the Christian life. And the Christian life is a communion with Christ. This is not a higher level of spiritual experience. According to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, this knowledge of Christ is known by all who are born again, who have their sins forgiven. The result of these things is that they come to know Christ. Thus they speak with him in prayer. They listen to him in the word. They hear him speak in public and private worship. They enjoy his grace. They can testify to times in their experience where the shepherd has come alongside and has ministered grace in their soul. There are times when they have known him as their companion. It's a relationship. It's a fellowship between sinners and their Savior. See, not to have this is not to have eternal life. And see, you think of the words of John chapter 17. And Christ's prayer in John 17. When he comes to speak about eternal life. In the verse number 3 he says this. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee. The only true God. And Jesus Christ. Whom thou hast sent. That's how serious this is. That's why I've taken the time to focus this for one message. It is because if you do not know Christ in this way, you are not enjoying the blessings of eternal life. you are still in your sins. No matter what intellectual knowledge you may have of Christ, if you do not have this fellowship and relationship with Christ, you are not in possession of eternal life. Eternal life goes on forever. And in the final state, the glory of heaven is that the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The fullness of blessing for the Christian is the fullness of knowing Christ. But that life begins now on earth. And if we do not know Christ in this way, then we do not have eternal life. That's the definition. And again, there's so much to be said in terms of going down the avenues of, well, how do you come to listen to him? How do you come to speak to him? But we must move on. I want to think about this aspect of the expression of saving knowledge of Christ. This is a valid concern. Don't turn to this, but in Titus chapter 1, the verse number 16, Paul speaks of those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. We're taking a diversion somewhat away from the text, but knowing Christ is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of heart relationship and fellowship between Christ and ourselves. But it will always have an external expression in the life. So that an apostle can look at people who profess they know God, and they can come to the apostle and say, Paul, I know God. But he can say to them, your works prove that you deny him. So there are things that are seen within the child of God that are the evidences or the expressions of the knowledge of Christ. They are the signs of those who have this fellowship. You see, when you have fellowship with Christ, it will have an effect. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You've all been taught that text. You need to watch your company and your companionship. But you know, if that's true, then surely the most excellent communication will in turn affect your conduct. Think about it. If evil communication corrupts, the blessing of communication with Christ must have impacts upon our lives. There are marks of knowing God, blessings of being saved. That's what happens when somebody comes to know Christ. There is the mark of religious sincerity. Knowing Christ for Paul is key, and it excludes all hypocrisy. Paul, or David, would instruct Solomon, his son, in terms of the advice that he gave him to know the Lord. He said to him in 1 Corinthians 20, in the verse 9, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. The result of knowing God, even the Old Testament times, was a result of an avoidance of all hypocrisy. And we see that in Galatians chapter 4. I want you to turn there, please. Galatians chapter 4. I'm really going to have to point out these texts to you, and then we'll keep moving on. But Galatians chapter 4, I want to show you that when you come to know God, there is the avoidance of all hypocrisy. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse number 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Please think about your testimony, people. Remember the time when you first came to experience Christ and the joy in your soul of communing with him. Do you have any desire to go back to cold, dead religion? I think not. Once you've come to taste the knowledge of Christ, to know him, or rather to be known of him, you will never again want to go back to the weak and the beggarly elements. If you've had any time in apostate religion, if you've had any time in the dryness of an empty service with no fire and no zeal,
No ministry of Christ to your soul. You've been there when the preacher has simply gone through the rote and the form. They've read the service. They've gone away. They've done their job. They've earned their pay. Away home they go again. You will know you don't want to return to that when you know Christ. When you have the blessing of fellowship with Him, you do not want in your soul dead orthodoxy. You want a living soul. You want a living experience. And that's what Paul's saying here. When I come to know Christ, I shun all religious formalism. True religion serves in sincerity as opposed to formalism. Fellowship is so precious. Going back to dry externalism is avoided at all costs. There is this mark of religious sincerity. There's also the mark of humility regarding our beliefs. Knowing Christ will involve a desire and the discernment to listen to Him and to hear His voice. When you come to know your companion, you know their voice. You know, you're in a crowded room, husbands, you will know your wife's voice. There's the knowledge that comes with companionship. And so the Apostle John, when he comes to write his epistles, would say in 1 John 4, in the verse number 6, we are of God. You can maybe turn there. We're going to look at a few verses in 1 John. We are of God. 1 John 4 and the verse number 6. 1 John 4 verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Here's another mark of knowing God. If you come to know God through Christ and you have that knowledge of Christ in your soul, you will understand and you will hear Christ's voice in the Word. And you will not desire to hear that voice. You cannot say that you know Christ with no desire to listen to what He says. You have a desire to hear Him. And you hear Him in the truth of the apostles. You hear Him in the truth of the Scriptures. In the New Testament Scriptures, you hear Christ speak. And knowing Christ, you want to hear Him speak. So there is sincerity. There is humility. There is also the mark of purity. It's interesting, you cannot fellowship with Christ without having an impact upon your conduct. You cannot spend time with the Holy One of God and be content in sin. You just can't. Look back to 1 John chapter 2 and the verse number 3. And here the knowledge again is particularly that of knowing Christ. Sometimes it speaks of knowing God, sometimes it speaks of knowing Christ, because Christ is God and God is in Christ, of course. 1 John 2 and the verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, the apostle understands that you cannot say that you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ and still continue in your sin. It just doesn't make any sense. Because the Christian life is not about having a passport to heaven. It's about coming to know the Savior. And when you meet with the Savior and you speak to Him and He speaks to you in the words that He speaks are words of purity and words of cleanness and words whereby sin is put away. And so as you commune with Him, you become more like Him because you know what He likes and you know what He wants. And you seek to please the one with whom you have this communion and fellowship. And so Paul would warn the church in Thessalonica regarding this in terms of them putting away sin. He says to them in the verse number 4 of 1 Thessalonians 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Sin is the mark of those who know not God. Whenever the world goes down the lines of fornication and all of the sins of this world, they are saying, we do not know God. But when the church goes down the same way, while professing to know God, they are denying the knowledge of God in their lives. So purity is a mark of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But so also is the mark of community. 1 John 4 and the verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Listen, and knoweth God. This theme is so prevalent in the New Testament. This matter of knowing God and knowing God in Christ. You can't come to me and say, I just want to be a Christian. I don't want this intense religious enthusiasm. This is not intense religious enthusiasm. This is simple A, B, C Christianity. Yeah. A, born again of the Spirit of God. B, legally changed. C, relationally changed by the grace of God. So that all who are born again and have their sins forgiven, they come into this knowledge of God. But the knowledge is also marked by this matter of community. Community. Everyone that loveth is born of God, born again, the moral change, and knoweth God, the relational change. Because, do you know what? Part of knowing Christ is fellowship with Him as He is seen in His people. You know, if you come to church, you bring Christ with you. Isn't that right? You have His Spirit within you. And so, as God's people, we bring Christ together. And so when we know Christ, we have a desire to meet with Christ as we meet with each other. It's community. Again, you can't say that you know Christ and have no desire to be with His people. You can't be content with living your life in isolation from those who are His. Knowing Christ is knowing Him in community with those who are His people. And meeting and fellowship together. So that's the expression of saving knowledge of Christ. That I may know Him. How do you see it? Sincerity, humility, purity and community. By the grace of God. Let me close just with a couple of words of application. I want to encourage you, child of God, that this is a privilege that's granted to all Christians. I suspect if I was to ask you a definition of a Christian, or perhaps you were asked in work, what are you? And you say, I'm a Christian. Well, what sort of Christian are you? You might say, I'm a born-again Christian. You might say that, wouldn't you? You might use the moral change to describe what you are, and that's fine. Or you may use the legal change. And you may say, well, you know, I am someone whose sins have been forgiven by the work of Christ. How precious His work is to me. His death on the cross has washed me from all of my sins. That's what I am. But very few of us will describe our Christian experience in terms of someone who knows Christ. Very few of us will describe our Christian experience in terms of this fellowship that we have with God in Christ. But it's a blessing that's opened to all Christians. We have been reconciled with God. We've been brought into fellowship with God. This is God's purpose from Eden. That we will be back into a state of fellowship with Him. And so I simply encourage you, child of God, tonight and the days to come, to live out what you are. You are someone who's reconciled to Christ. Do not live your life absencing yourself from the fellowship with Him day by day. Personally, privately, and publicly, you come and you enjoy the fellowship of Christ. Because the gospel offer is an offer of a relationship with the living God. Why would someone desire salvation? It must be that they would know Christ. The lost items are found and restored. The lost son, the prodigal, is brought home into fellowship with His Father. Into communion again with His Father. Enemies are reconciled. Christ brings us direction. We receive His grace and His encouragements. As we bring our petitions to Him, there is that interaction, that mutual knowledge. The Good Shepherd knows His sheep and we know Him. To enjoy this blessing, if you're out of Christ tonight, to enjoy this blessing requires that you're born again by the Spirit of God. There is no fellowship with God for the dead sinner. You must be born again. And there is no fellowship with God for the unforgiven sinner. You must confess your sins and repent of your sins and come to Christ as your Savior, that you may know Him. Christ died to bring us to this place. It's a covenantal blessing. And his cross secures that covenant, which in turn secures the blessing that they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. What a blessing it is. And when Christ returns, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To not know God is to be under the wrath of God. But to know Christ in God is the richest blessing of the gospel. Obey the gospel and come to know Christ as your Saviour. May the Lord bless his word.
Amen.
To your hearts tonight. Let's all bow in prayer. Again, I encourage you to examine yourself and to be faithful with judgment day honestly. There are variations in terms of our experience of knowing Christ. There will be times of rich closeness with our Saviour, and times that we will feel at distance from him. But if you're born again by the Spirit of God, and if you have your sins forgiven, you will know Christ to some degree. And you will have this relationship to some degree. And if you find that these things are entirely strange to your ears, I encourage you, I urge you to speak with me or speak to somebody who can help you in these things. And make sure that you come to this standard, the simple standard of biblical Christianity, that those who are Christ's sheep, they are known of him and they know him. Eternal God, we pray that you'd apply your word to each of our hearts. Oh Lord, may we know more of Christ. May we know him in the word. Yes, may we grow in knowledge intellectually. But may we grow in this intimacy of fellowship that is ours in the gospel for Christ's sake. Amen.